Good morning, you may have a seat. So the other day, Ashley comes home and she goes, "Happy sweetest day, I bought you a pizza." And I thought, this woman knows my heart. And she goes, "What'd you have for lunch?" And I said, "Pizza." And she goes, no, I can never have enough pizza. And just like I can never have enough pizza, we can never have enough prayer. How's that for a transition? I don't know about that one. Not my best. But there's a couple things on my heart that I just want to spend a little bit more time in prayer. I know Brian already prayed, and I know I just got done praying, but there's a couple things I just want to remind us of and spend a few more minutes in prayer, if that's okay with you. It's definitely okay with me that we spend time in prayer. The first, as Brian mentioned, is Denny and Bonnie are down in Belize, and we're praying for their safety. We're also praying that as much as God is using them to do dental work on people, even more so would God use them to change hearts and minds and show the love of Jesus and the hope of the gospel while they're there. I know that that's their heart, their mission. Denny just texted me today. Already there's answered prayers. They weren't sure they were going to get all their equipment through customs, and they did. So praise God for that, and we want to continue to be praying for them. The other thing, and the other person I want to bring up is Daryl Berkey. He let me know that he is so thankful for all the prayers and cards that he's receiving, and so I just got to say, good job, church. Daryl is in Milwaukee in a hospital waiting for tests and procedures to see if a heart procedure can take place for him. It's a trial type heart procedure. So he's just waiting. He says he's got a great view of the ballpark right there. And so we want to continue to be praying for him. And I know Daryl, and many of you know Daryl. And so I know that those doctors and those nurses that are coming in and working with him, they're going to be blessed. And I know Daryl has already seen himself on mission there to be a witness to those folks. So we want to continue to pray for his health and for his strength, and for his mission field right there in his hospital room. And as Dave was mentioning, we have this time that we are gathering together and getting together for a packing party and Operation Christmas Child. It's really exciting, and this time of the year, people are maybe more open to spiritual conversations. So I want to challenge you and remind you, make the most of every opportunity that you have during this time. And the neat thing about Operation Christmas Child, it's not just fun gifts. It is fun gifts, and it's not just the toys and all that. Those are there. But the thing, the reason why we as a church, we'll just say it this way, the reason why we as a church support Operation Christmas Child is because every kid that gets a shoebox, every kid that gets that gift, gets the much more important gift of hearing the gospel. They get that much more important gift of about hearing that Jesus loves them, Jesus cares for them, that Jesus died for their sin, and there is hope and a future for them if they would put their trust in Jesus. That is the true gift of the season. That's the true reason why we do that. And so my prayer and encouragement to you is, even right now, in October 17th, would you be praying for those gifts that as they go out, that they want to just put smiles on people's faces, on kids' faces? Even more so, would they cause those little boys and girls to see Jesus clearly, to choose to follow him as their Savior? That's a bigger prayer. You guys, you on board with me on that one? All right. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you again for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our burdens and our requests to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you care. And we thank you that you answer our prayers. We thank you already for the answered prayer with Denny and Bonnie getting through customs and all their equipment down. Lord, would you use them? Would you use them to touch hearts and minds and lives? Lord, would you cause the impact that they have to be an internal impact? Not just simply doing a nice thing for people and helping people out physically, but Lord, would you meet the spiritual needs that those people have? Would you use Denny and Bonnie in great and mighty ways to further your kingdom, to add more people to the family of God, because of the kind words that they can share, because of the gospel message that they have? Lord, use them in great ways. And we pray the same for Daryl. Even as he is sitting in the hospital, Lord, we know that you are using him. We know that that is his heart's desire. So, Father, would you be with the doctors and nurses that he's having contact with? Would you help them to see the hope that Daryl has? Would you help them to see the difference that he has in him? And Lord, would you encourage Daryl? And we thank you so much that we have a church body that is reaching out and calling and sending cards and really being the body of Christ together. Father, I know that we try our best, but sometimes people slip through cracks. So would you help us, Lord, to be even better at that, to be even better at loving and caring for one another when we're sick and hurting, to lift one another up in prayer and encouragement. Help us to be truly a family. And Father, we also are so thankful for the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel in unique ways, such as Operation Christmas Child. Lord, would you help us as a church to be excited and enthusiastic about this, but even more so, Lord, every single box that goes out, Lord, allow the gospel message to be clear. Let it be shared in such a way that the boys and girls receiving these gifts will understand that their true gift is Jesus. And Father, will we see the eternal impact in eternity, Lord? When we're in heaven with you, will we be able to see just how important this ministry is? Will we see lives change for eternity because they have put their trust in you? Lord, would you use us right here, right now, today, to be your witnesses, no matter where we are, whether we are in our homes, in our workplaces, with our friends, no matter where, Lord, we want to be your witnesses. We want to be your ambassadors. We want to share the hope that is within us. We want to share your love and your salvation with everybody that we see. Lord, help us not to miss those opportunities as you give them to us. Help us to take full advantage of them. Give us the right words to say. Give us the right courage and boldness to be able to share. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6 right now, and this is part 2 of the armor of God. And so last week, we really focused and we hit, really hopefully drove home the point that the battle does belong to the Lord. It is Him and Him alone that supplies all the strength. It's Him and Him alone that supplies all the victory. And so thankfully, you and I, we just got to be used. We just got to say, Lord, I submit to you. Lord, I'm willing to allow you to use me. It's not what I do. It's not about how hard I try. It's about your victory. It's about what Jesus has already done. And that is a good message for you and I to be able to rest and relax in who God is and what Jesus has done, recognizing that it's not about the effort that we put in. It's not about how hard we try, because once again, I've said this a few times, when we try, we fail. When we trust in Him, He succeeds. And so that's what we really focused on last week. And so this week, we're going to look at each individual piece of armor that is mentioned here. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. We're going to read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and we'll work through these one by one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as for shoes on your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. What an interesting and exciting passage as we realize and are commended and challenged and told to put on our armor. You and I, we have an armor supplied to us, and unfortunately, there are many Christians that are walking into battle, and when I say battle, I mean a daily life, okay? I'm not simply militarizing this. I'm just simply saying, each day, is it hard? Anybody ever have a great, easy day where you're like, I didn't face anything today? If you do, let's talk afterwards, because I want to know what you're doing, okay? But many Christians are walking into battle, i.e. the day, and they don't have their armor on. And it doesn't make sense to me, but then I recognize, and I do some self-reflection and some evaluation, and I realize I've done that too. Maybe I'll wake up and my mind is just racing. I'm thinking about all the tasks that I have to do in the day. I'm thinking about all the things that I have to accomplish. And I just get going because, man, it's going to be a busy day. Got to get at it. Hit the grind. And I forget to put my armor on. I forget to start each day and say, Lord, I need you. God, I cannot do this day without you. So, Lord, would you help me? In fact, will you be my strength? Would you be my joy? Would you allow me to face this day fully clothed in my armor, fully clothed in who you are, and allow me to walk into the victory that you've already provided? How many of us forget to do that each day? Yeah, it's interesting, right? Because when you get ready for the day and you forget to do something, it bugs you the rest of the day, doesn't it? You walk out of the house, and oh, forgot to brush my teeth. Right? It may not bother you, it's going to bother somebody else, okay? Or there's something else that you forgot to do, and you're driving to work, and you're halfway there, and you go, oh, I forgot to do that. I forgot to put deodorant on. I forgot to, oh, I'm wearing two different shoes. Whatever it is, and you're going, oh, I can't turn back, because I'm halfway to work. I'm going to be late, especially if I want to stop and get coffee, right? So I'll just do it. It's fine. And we take those corners, we take those shortcuts, and we walk into the day not fully ready. But the neat thing, the great thing about our spiritual state, the great thing about our Heavenly Father is that we can pray to Him anytime, anywhere, any place, right? And so it doesn't mean that we have to run back home and say, oh, I forgot to do this, so I got to run back home. No, just simply say, oh, Lord, I realize I started the morning without you. So, Father, right now, would you help me start fresh and anew? Would you help me put my armor on? Would you help me to trust in you? It could be 9 o'clock at night, and if you pray that prayer, I believe that God will help you for that last hour, 2 hours, however long you stay up. So, as we recognize that we as believers, we need to put our armor on, let's take a few moments and walk through what this armor is. First, we see is the belt of truth. We're given the belt of truth because Satan is a liar. And as believers, our lives need to be filled with truth. Before we get into any other circumstance in the day, let's recognize that we need to walk and live and be fully clothed in truth and truth alone. How many times do you find yourself in a situation where you start believing and listening to the lies of the enemy? Lies like, you're not good enough. Lies like, you can keep trying, but you're still going to fail. Lies like, you know, you messed up one too many times, and God, he's just kind of sick of you. You know, you tried and you failed, and that victory that you lost, that sin that you committed, that habitual sin that you just can't break, well, God's tired of it, so he's washing his hands of you. You recognize what all those are, right? Those are lies from the pit of hell. And you and I, we need to know the truth. We need to be steeped in the truth. We need to know that our God loves us. We need to know that we have forgiveness in his name. We need to know that he's called us to a higher calling, to live holy, but he recognizes that it's not us that are living holy, it's him. It's because of his strength. So we need to be directed by the truth. We need to be understanding the truth. The breastplate of the belt of truth. That's the next one, the breastplate. But If you don't have a belt on, everything else falls off, right? We're thinking about the belt. It is containing everything together. So this whole armor of God thing, it doesn't work without truth. If we don't have truth, everything fails. And where is truth? Where do we find truth? On Fox? On CNN? Up here? No, we find truth here. Peter says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So let's recognize the truth and let's walk in the truth. There's also an element in that that we read and that we can understand that as we are taking up the whole armor of God, standing firm, having fastened on the belt of truth, we as believers, we need to live in truth. And that means if there's any lie, if there's any falsehood, if there's any deceitfulness, is there anything like that in us that we're hiding and that we're holding away for another time, that needs to come out. We need to be people of the truth. We can't hide because everything that is hidden will be exposed to the light. We need to recognize that God is a God of truth. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the, fasten the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is an interesting one because what does righteousness mean? It's one of those big words that you hear in church circles. From the moment that you are in Awana or any of the children's programs, and I once asked a little boy, I said, what does righteousness mean? He goes, it means that you're righteous. Okay, what does it mean that you're righteous? Well, it means that you have righteousness. So we laugh, but how many of us adults would say a definition similar to that one as well, right? The easy way to say is that being righteous means being right in God's eyes. You and I, we cannot be right in God's eyes apart from Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, here's the incredible thing. Are you ready for this? When he died on the cross, he took on the wrath of God that you and I deserve. We know that verse, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that, we've said it, but do we understand what it's saying? It's saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins. He took something away. He took what we deserved, that death. He withheld something that we deserved. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve, that's mercy. So Jesus demonstrated mercy to us when he died on the cross and took our sins, paying the penalty, the price, the wages that we had incurred, that's death. But did he leave it at that? No. Not only did he die on the cross, but he rose again from the grave victorious, and he gave us something. He gave us his righteousness. Jesus is perfect. Without sin, the perfect spotless lamb. How many of you want your righteousness above Jesus' righteousness? No. Paul himself says that anything that we could do, any righteousness, quote-unquote righteousness that we can incur, any good things that we've done, it is like filthy rags compared to Jesus. So we recognize that everything that we do, all the good deeds, all these awesome, helping the little old ladies cross the street, right? All those things, they are nothing compared to Jesus. And they are nothing compared to his righteousness. So you and I, we don't have to worry about our own righteousness. In fact, we shouldn't worry about our own righteousness. We should thank God that Jesus has clothed us with his righteousness. The theological term is imputed, given us his righteousness. So we see mercy on the cross, and we see grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve his righteousness, do we? We don't deserve a right standing with God, but he gives it to us freely. Wow, what great love our God has for us. We are righteous in and because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I'm hoping that you're sensing a theme as we go through these. The belt of truth, his righteousness, and then the shoes. Next, we got to put some shoes on. And as for shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have peace with God because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done. So if we, has anybody ever seen the bridge way that the gospel is explained? Right? On one side is God and his perfectness, and then there's a big, huge chasm, and on the other side is man. And there's no way that we can somehow get there. Mankind, we try to get there, don't we? Oftentimes, we'll try to rely on good works, or maybe see that our good works outbalance our bad deeds, and we try to get there, but we're always going to fall. We're always going to fall short. We're always going to fall short of the glory of God. We're always going to fall in that chasm. But the only way to bridge that gap is through the cross. The only way that we can make it to the other side, the only way that we can be in relationship with God is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So not only is there a big, huge chasm between mankind and God, but there's also friction. There's a great relationship in Genesis 1 and 2. Mankind is walking with God. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden with God. Things are great. Things are perfect. They have this relationship, but then everything changes. There's sin. Sin is introduced in the picture, and there's death. And a holy God cannot be next to sin. A holy God cannot be around sin. And so there's this chasm, but there's also the fact that Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They were his enemies. You and I were his enemies. My own story, my own conversion story, my own coming to Jesus moment, it really started when I was in church for the first time in years. I'm sitting in the back pew, back row. There isn't pews, there's chairs. I'm sitting there and I'm wishing that we could go home. And the preacher guy, he said the name of Jesus, and involuntarily my fist clenched. And looking back, I'm like, wow, what an enemy of God I was. He was my enemy. I was his enemy. My fist clenched at his name. But somehow, for some reason, he loved me, and he drew me in. So we have peace with God. Enemies can now have peace. That's incredible, isn't it? And not only do we have peace with God, but there's also the fact that Paul describes this gospel message, this peace of gospel of peace, as shoes. So it's something that we ought to stand firm in. It's something that I bet that these shoes, they have spikes in them, right? So you can really get into the dirt. What's that word? It's not spikes, is it? Cleats, there we go, sports, right? So there it is. We're not moving. We're standing firm. And not only do we get to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy, but also we can walk in them, can't we? So there's an aspect to this illustration that we recognize that the gospel is something to share. The gospel is something to take places. The gospel is not something that we just keep at home. We bring it other places. We walk in it and we share it with other people. Let's continue on. The shield of faith is next, and we read in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Amen. I'm so glad we have the shield of faith. There's two neat things about this illustration for me. The first is that the shield of faith is just that. It is a shield. We are protected by our faith in Jesus Christ. That is incredible. The other illustration that comes to mind is the fact that Paul is writing to an audience that would have seen and understood a Roman army, a Roman legion. So he's writing to a context of people that would have understood the formations of the Roman army. They would have looked and saw, yep, that makes sense. I'm picturing a centurion. And do you know what they did with their shields? They interlocked them. So here's one guy who's holding a shield and it's protecting him, but right next to him is another guy who has a shield bumped up against him and it's interlocked. And right next to him is another one, and another one, and another one. So there is a community aspect about this illustration that I'm really loving. Not only are we out here holding on our shield and being protected from the fiery darts of the enemy because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, but there is a community aspect to it. Maybe your faith's really weak, and maybe you're really struggling, and your shield starts to dip. Well, that guy, that brother, that sister next to you, they can shift their shield a little bit, can't they? They can envelop you a little bit, can't they? We have an individual faith in Jesus Christ, which is awesome, which is great. But here in the West, here in America, in our individual values, we sometimes forget the community aspect of our faith. We got to love each other so much to be willing to say, I got you. We got to love each other so much to say, you're going through a hard time. Let me give you my arm to help carry you through. There's a brilliant illustration there. So we have a shield of faith, and we recognize that we are not alone. We recognize that our faith protects us. Then in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. We need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. We need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who He is and what He's done. It is one thing to just simply say, I believe, I have faith, I trust Jesus. That is great, and that's where it all starts. But sometimes we run into people that say, I believe in God. And we're like, that's great. And then they keep talking. And we recognize that the God that they believe in is not the God of the Bible. We do need to know the Bible. We do need to know what God has given us. As I said before, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so you're thinking, I don't know how to deal with my anger. It's in here. I don't know how to deal with my pride. It's in here. I don't know how to have victory over this habitual sin. It's in here. I don't know why God would do this. It's in here. You getting the theme here? God has given us all we need, and so we do need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him. Unfortunately, not here, but other places, of course. There are people that have been Christians for decades, and yet they perhaps are still babies in the faith. Paul, he talks about the need to graduate from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. And I got to tell you, anybody can get there. All of us are on a journey. None of us have arrived. None of us are saying, well, I'm having steak every day for dinner. No. All of us are on a journey. All of us slip. All of us fall. But the hope, the precedent we see here in the Bible is that we would grow in Christ every day. That we gain knowledge and understanding of who He is. Who you look like spiritually speaking right now shouldn't be who you look like spiritually speaking 5 years from now. We ought to be growing. We ought to be taking in all the good word of God and using it, exercising our faith. We need to grow. And then the sword of the Spirit. The last thing that Paul mentioned after he takes the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's a really neat quote. It's by Warren Wiersbe, and so I just had to share it with you guys because he says it much better than I could. A material sword pierces the body, but the word of God pierces the heart. The more you use a physical sword, the duller it becomes. But using God's word only makes it sharper in our eyes. Isn't that neat? I've been doing a lot of wood carving lately, and I've had to sharpen my knives quite a bit because the more you use it, the duller it gets. But I love that turn of a phrase that he uses is, the more we use the word of God, the sharper it becomes in our lives. In Hebrews, we read that the word of God is living and active. It's not a dead word. It's not just this ancient document. It's living and active. It is timeless and it is timely. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the very inner parts of our soul, piercing between the bone and the marrow. It is getting in there and it hurts sometimes, doesn't it? You ever read something, and you read it, and you go, don't like that. Yeah, it hurts. But oftentimes, the things that we need to hear and see and go through, they hurt, don't they? So not only is the Word of God this weapon that we can use against the enemy, it is. We see that. But it's also a weapon that God uses on us in all the right ways. The Word of God is not just something that we wield and thrust at our enemies. It is something that first has to work in our own lives. It's used as a sword, but also it can be a scalpel in our own hearts. The sword of the Spirit is something that we need to recognize. Not only is it working against the enemy, it's also got to work in our own lives. And I would say it's not going to work against the enemy if it doesn't work in our lives. We need to know it. Jesus, as he's being tempted by the devil, he responds to temptations by saying, "It is written." And he quotes the scripture. When we are faced with temptation, when we are faced by trials, when we are faced by any of these fiery darts that are shooting at us, when we are in the midst of our spiritual warfare, we recognize that our weapon is the Word of God. We recognize that God has given us the answers. And so instead of responding to temptations by saying, "I think," or "I wish," or "I want," or "I'll try," we ought to respond to temptations with, "It is written." We need to respond with to temptations by saying, "God says this." You hear those lies of the enemy coming into your mind, telling you you're not good enough, telling you that God doesn't forgive you of your sin, telling you that God will never be pleased with you. You hear those lies coming in, and you respond saying, "No, it is written. This is what my God said." The neat thing about this, as we look at this armor, is that we recognize that Jesus is our armor. Let me explain that to you. Jesus is the truth. Talking about the belt of truth, so Jesus is the truth, isn't he? I already quoted it, John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Jesus is our righteousness. We already worked through that. Jesus is our peace. How many times did Jesus come to his disciples, whether he's walking on water or waking up after sleeping in the boat, and says, "Peace, I give you peace"? He comes and he sees his disciples after he's rose from the dead, and they're all fearful, and what does he say? "Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. Our faithfulness, Jesus' faithfulness, makes our faith possible. So we're looking at here and seeing that we have the gospel of peace and taking up the shield of faith. We have faith because Jesus is faithful. He's our salvation, and he is the Word of God, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word. We have the written Word, and Jesus is the living Word. It's incredible, isn't it? So when Paul says, "Take up the whole armor of God," it's almost like Paul is saying, "Put on Christ." It's almost like Paul is saying, every single day, clothe yourself in who Jesus is. I love that. It's a lot more easy for me and my mind to understand, and I'm grateful for that. Because once again, in keeping with last week, it's not just simply something that I can do. It's something that he is and something that he's already done. Brother, sister in Christ, recognize that Jesus is your armor. Jesus is protecting you. Jesus is everything to you. If you ever get away from Jesus, you'll lose it all. If you ever get away from Jesus, then you'll fall flat on your face. It's all about him. It's all ever going to be about him. That's all we can do. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. Father, thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have supplied us an armor that can withstand anything. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is our hope. He's the truth. He is our righteousness. He's our salvation. He provides us faith. God, he is the Word. Lord, help us to trust in Jesus more and more each and every day. Help us to never leave the house not ready for spiritual battle. Lord, help us. We need you, we need you, we need you. We thank you so much that you are ready and willing to be right there with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.